Okay, so here we are at the beginning of Esther. We're going to look at all of chapter 1 this evening as we look at, in our books, lessons 1 and 2. So I'm just going to read through chapter 1 of Esther, and then we will kind of break it down. I'll review a little bit of the background we spoke on last time, and then we'll get into this chapter. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. And we had said last time that Ahasuerus is also Xerxes, if you've ever heard of Xerxes or Artaxerxes. So they're all the same king. In those days when King Ahasuerus, verse 2, sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. That's some party. When these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all of the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, on rods of silver and marble. Oh, what did I just do? And marble pillars. And the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. And now we know, we looked at, that was the first section that we looked at in lesson one, but then we continued on through the remainder of the chapter. In lesson two, it says in verse 9, Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagatha, Zether, and Carcass, 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner towards all who knew law and justice, those closest to him being Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to the law, because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. When the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own home and speak in the language of his own people. So there's quite a bit in this chapter. We see a couple characters here who we will focus on. We see, first of all, King Ahasuerus, who is the king of Persia, but we see he's over many, many provinces here. It says that he was over in verse 1, that he reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. So we know that he was a powerful man. He was a respected man, that all of these provinces allowed him to be king over them. And and they didn't come against him. So he was a pretty powerful king, pretty respected here, that he was over all of these areas. And at this point, he's in Shushan, which is the southern, or the winter capital of the empire. So in the winter, he went to Shushan and reigned there at that time. And he decides that he's going to throw this feast for the officials, the servants, and the princes, and anybody who is noble or of power. He brings them in, and he throws this feast, which we gather from the information here was no small party. It lasted for 180 days. I can't even imagine that. Imagine the expense.
Wow.
The food, the wine, because it says, it talks about the 7 days later, the wine, but for 180 days, these people are with him in his kingdom, and he is just showing off all that he has. He's showing the curtains and the couches that have gold and all of the splendor of his kingdom to these people. And so we see that through this, that the king perhaps is a little prideful in his position. And I don't know. He wants to just show everybody, look at me, look at what I have, look at what I'm in control of. And they're just having a good time here. And we see that this party, like I said, went on for 180 days. And then when that one was complete, he threw another one for 7 more days, and this was for the people of Shushan. So he's in this capital here, and he says, okay, I've now shown off my kingdom to all of the noblemen of the area. Now I'm going to throw this party for the common people. It says the great and the small. We see that this one was filled with alcohol, as It says in verse 7 that they serve drinks in golden vessels, and each drink, each vessel was different from the other, and it had royal wine, and it was in abundance. And you can imagine if it was royal wine that it was probably, it wasn't like your cheap wine from down in the market. It was, this was probably some of the best of the best. And it was in accordance of the generosity of the king. There was no holding back here. And it says that the drinking was not compulsory. He didn't make anybody drink, but that it finishes out that they could drink according to every man's pleasure. So they could drink as little as they want or as much as they want. And from what it sounds like, there was probably a whole lot of drinking going on here. And we know that the queen was also throwing her party for the ladies of the, you know, of the area as well, right there in the palace. So if the guys are going to party, then why not have the ladies party as well? So, and right there in the palace. And I don't know if it was the wives of the men who were there, or if it was others, if it was just ladies who were already in the palace. It doesn't explain who that was, but Vashti was having her own feast here. And we then see that the king has become Mary after all of this time. And it doesn't really say what this Mary means, although it does say that he was Mary with wine. Now, it could have been that he was just feeling pretty good, but I mean, a lot of us kind of surmise that he was probably pretty drunk at this point. But whatever the case is, he decides to send his men to go get his wife, who is beautiful, and it talks about her beauty, that she was a beautiful woman to behold. But he says to these 7 eunuchs of his, go bring Vashti before the king. Oh, and make sure she has her crown on. Again, showing off more. You know, not bad enough that he wants to show off his beautiful wife, but he also wants to show off the crown jewels here. And so he says, bring her to me and make sure she's wearing that crown. Well, Vashti didn't look too kindly on this request.
My note says that she was, it might be in Jewish tradition that it might have been only the crown.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Proof that it was actually the queen's sister. Didn't interrupt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, there's a lot of speculation as to why she refused. Then it could have been that she may not have been, you know, our book kind of said perhaps that she was asked to dress inappropriately or not dress or whatever, you know. The king wanted to show her off, and she was like, I don't think so. But this isn't the first place we hear of this, or the only place, I should say, that we hear of this. We know that in the New Testament, Herod had his Herodias's daughter come in and dance before them at a party that they were having where alcohol was involved and all of that. And then as a favor to her for doing this for them, that's when the head of John the Baptist was requested. I have to say, not a whole lot of good comes out of this, you know, but you know, you kind of question the men's respect for their women, and when they're willing to parade them in front of people, you know, like this. And so Vashti doesn't look favorably upon this request of the king, and she says, no way. And as we see, the king is not very happy about it. It says that he burned with anger within. So he was not just a little angry. He was furious at her refusal to come. And so he decides not only to take matters into his own hands, he asks his men who were there waiting for this queen to come as well, what should we do about this? And so it says that he said to his wise men. Now, when we look at these wise men, these wise men are the same as in, you remember when Moses came before Pharaoh and he throws his staff before Pharaoh and it turns into a snake, and Pharaoh looks at his wise men and says, wait a minute, can you do this? And they are able to do some of the same things, right? They were magicians. They were sorcerers and all that. These are the same wise men in that respect. So it says that they were wise men who understood the times, and it was the king's manner to go to these kinds of men to ask questions of them and get their input. And he went to the closest of them and said, what should I do about this queen who refused my request? And one particular one, Memucan, answers, and he says, not only has this queen wronged you, she's wronged all of us. All right? We were looking forward to this, right? And she's refused us all. And not only that, all of our women are going to hear about it, and guess what? They're all going to start to refuse us, okay? We're all going to be despised, and we need to do something about this. And this is going to go out among all the people, and, you know, there's going to be a big riot over this thing, right? None of the women are going to respect their husbands anymore because the queen said no to the king. So he says, I have a wonderful idea. So that this doesn't happen, remove her from her throne. You know, and not only that, replace her with somebody who's better. So the king, in his rashness, doesn't think this one through, says, sounds good. But Memucan not only says remove her, he says make it a royal decree. And when a decree is made and it's signed by the king and it becomes law, there is no going back. It cannot be changed. Even for the king. The king can't say, made a mistake. There's no going back. So this was a very, very harsh punishment brought down on Vashti for her refusal to come before the king in this way. And the king agrees, the decree goes out, and not only that, they make sure that this decree is understood by all, because not only did they send it out to the people and did it go word of mouth, they sent it to everybody in their own script, their own, you know, the way they read, their alphabet, whatever. It went out that way. It went in their own languages. There was going to be no mistaking that women were to respect their man. And that the men were to be masters of their home. And if you look in the King James, it says, that very last verse of Esther 1, it says that every man should bear rule in his own home. So they were going to be the master in this home, and women were not to refuse them. So the law came down, and we're going to see as we move on into Esther, the king does regret this decision a little bit. It was rash, and we will go on to see that, but there's a lot in this very first chapter of Esther. So we kind of broke it down in our book. Esther doesn't even come into play yet in this first chapter, but she will, because as we know, it says that the Vashti will be replaced by someone better than she, and so Esther's going to come in eventually and fill that position after some other stuff takes place. So a little history of the Book of Esther. As we saw in our lessons, the author is unknown. Suspected that it could be Mordecai, it also possibly Ezra or Nehemiah, but we really don't know. But whoever it was familiar with the king and the events of his reign, and our lesson brought out also that Esther is only one of two books named after women in the Bible, mm-hmm. Esther and Ruth, that it was written during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the setting of it is during Ezra and Nehemiah, but written after King Ahasuerus has died. That the theme of the book is God's unfailing love and his providence in man's life. And even though the circumstances of chapter 1 are not the best circumstances, here you have this king partying for 187 days and, you know, getting drunk, allowing all of the noblemen and all of the people of the land just, you know, to party hardy, you know, and however much they wanted, and then to go on and bring his wife in to be paraded in front of everybody like a trophy, right? Mm-hmm. And those circumstances are very sad, yet we know that God cares about every circumstance and that he orchestrates things in every circumstances for his people and for his good. And even these circumstances, which were very ungodly, he's in the midst and he is using, and he's going to use to save his people. We know that his name is never mentioned in the Book of Esther, but we see his hand throughout it all. We know, again, that it takes place in the Persian Empire, in the winter capital of Shushan. But we see some issues, obviously, the issues we just spoke about, this party atmosphere, the showing off of material goods. We see women treated poorly in this. Again, God's not mentioned. Prayer, worshiping, God's law is never mentioned. Also, we know that this is a group of Jews who decided to stay in Persia after the release of the Jews to go back. This group of Jews decided to stay and not go back after the temple was rebuilt and by Nehemiah. So not quite sure why they would have decided to stay, because this was a place of captivity, yet they stayed there. Our lesson brought that out, that perhaps was an issue for this group of people. It also brought out that Esther's identity as a Jew was kept secret. Nobody knew that she was a Jew, so she didn't bring out that fact. That perhaps foods that were unlawful for the Jews were eaten because of where they were, and that eventually Esther does become part of the king's harem. Yet it brought out that we see in Mordecai and Esther great courage and moral character as she moves on throughout the story. So those were some things that were brought out in our lesson. We saw, as it brought out also, you know, as we looked at Proverbs a little bit, that riches aren't something that we should seek after, material things, because they can make us feel satisfied. They can make us feel comfy. This was on page 12 of our book. And that poverty can make one steal and profane God's name, and being rich can make us deny the Lord, that we've got this, we can do this, we don't need him. And so there are warnings in riches, also in poverty. We see that we have a role with what God provides us with, and that's that in Proverbs 31, that we should be extending our hand to the needy and the poor to help where we can. And then we looked at Philippians 4:11-13, where it talked about being content where we're at, whether we are rich or poor, learning to be content in any circumstance that we're in. And then it talked about, and I thought this was somewhat of an interesting little question at the end of page 12, and part of me said, well, I don't like that question. It said, people tend to admire four qualities in others: human wisdom, power, strength, kindness, and riches. But God puts a higher priority on knowing him personally and living a life that reflects his justice and righteousness. It says, what do you want people to admire most about you? And I was thinking, I don't want anybody to admire anything about me, because it's not about me. But I was thinking, I'm like, that, I don't really like that question. But as I thought a little bit more about that, I thought, what qualities would we want in our life? What qualities would we want to be respected in our life if there was anything that people looked at? Because people do look at us as believers. And we want to be living lives of integrity, lives where we are honest, where we are living according to God's word, where they don't say, wait a minute, you're doing this? And I thought you were a Christian. Don't we hear that all the time? Wait a minute. I thought they were a Christian, yet they're there doing that. They say what? They're using that language. You know, what comes out of our mouth? Is it kind or is it hurtful? Are we building others up or are we tearing them down? Are we living honestly, or are there areas that are shady in our lives? You know, do people see us lying? Do we please God in all that we do, in our conduct, in our words? So though wanting to be admired isn't something we should be seeking after, the way we live, we should be seeking after a godly character, so that if people, or when people do look at us, they're pointed to God. So as I looked at that question and was like, I don't like that question, God did turn it around and say, you know, live a life that's pleasing, you know, to him, and that would draw people to him, and that wouldn't call anything about him or his word into question. Live in a way that pleases him. So this is a good book. I look forward to digging deeper into Esther, looking more at God's plan through these characters' lives. We'll see more of the king. Esther's going to come into play. And we're going to see God's handiwork. As we said, that this book is a book where we're going to understand God's plan, God's providential plan, working in all situations, whether he's acknowledged or not. Because as we said, he's not mentioned here, but he is working through all of this. We're going to see who it's good to turn to advice to and who it's not good to turn to advice to. We'll see that. We see that at play here in chapter 1 as the king turns to the magicians and asks for advice, and he gets, I think, some bad advice here, and he's quick to respond to that and follow their advice. And then he regrets it. And so we need to be careful who we turn to for advice, because if we heed the wrong advice, there may be regrets. Here he turns again to the wise men. And what did we notice about them? It says in verse 14 that they were those who were closest to him. That's a dangerous place for him as king to be. He has these magicians, these soothsayers, coming to him, giving him advice, yet they were closest to him, and they were those who ranked highest in the kingdom. And so when he asks them for advice and he follows this advice, it's not godly advice that he's listening to. And they had access to the king's presence, and nobody had access to the king's presence in this time unless the king granted it. And we're going to see that in the chapters to come as well. Even in the case of Esther, she had to be granted access to the king. She had to be given permission to be in his presence. And that came into play a little bit with Vashti as well. She had to be given permission to be in his presence. And here, not only was she granted permission, she was commanded to come in his presence, which obviously we know she refused. We see things here blown way out of proportion, and we need to be careful of that as well. When circumstances come before us that we're not pleased with, we need to be careful how we respond to it. Here, yeah, he was probably annoyed that she didn't come. Yeah, I don't think it warranted this response that Memucan brought here. Because he says, not only did she wrong you, she wronged everybody, and then it snowballs into this decree going forth to all the provinces. Remember, over 100 provinces that this now went into. This was no small thing. It had to be written in all these different languages and go all over. Remember, it said from India to Ethiopia and beyond, and there was no turning back once it was done. And so we need to be careful in our response and how far we take it. Who do we take a matter to? Do we pour it out to all the public, you know, when something goes on between somebody? Who do we take it to? It should be to the Lord, and then to just to that one person. The king probably should have gone to Vashti, and they should have hashed this thing out themselves instead of it coming before his servants and being brought to everybody else. So, who do we go turn to for advice? We need to be careful about that. And then, how do we respond to advice that's given? It says in verse 21 that all the king's men were pleased, right? All these people who were at the party, they were pleased by Memucan's advice here. And so then the decree went out, and it says in the second part of 21 that the king did according to all that Memucan had suggested. But whose word should we be following? Man's word or God's word? We should be following God's word. So that decree went out, and in verse 20, it talks about King Ahasuerus wanting honor. Or that all the wives would honor their husbands was part of the decree. It says, when the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it was great, all the wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. So he wanted all of the husbands' wives to revere them, to respect them, which nothing wrong with a wife respecting her husband. But in the way it was put out, and the reason it was put out, was because King Ahasuerus' feelings were hurt. First Peter 2:17 says that we should honor all men, that we should love our brothers and sisters. We should fear God and honor the king. It's really God who deserves our reverence. And yes, we as wives should submit to our husbands, but not in a way where it's being tread under his foot. So, which is kind of what was being asked here. So, we can learn a lot from this chapter, learn from the questions being posed here. What do we ask of other people? Should those things be asked of other people? And how do we respond to other people's responses? Who do we listen to? Who do we go to for advice when an issue arises? How do we deal with it? How do we work through it? It, first of all, should always be taken before the Lord and seek, if an issue comes up, seek godly counsel on how to deal with the problems when they arise. We see here that, you know, the king went to the wrong people to seek advice, and then a matter that probably could have been handled discreetly was turned way out of proportion. And as we'll see as we move on to chapter 2 next time, that it was a regretted decision, but there was no turning back because it was a decree that had gone out. So I think that we can take from this being careful who we turn to, and where, who we keep company with as well. And when we are at gatherings, what are we doing? And is it something really that honors the Lord? Does it not honor the Lord? And our book brought out in the second lesson, Proverbs 22:21, what's more valuable than riches? And it, and the answer was a good name. Our character is more important than things. Proverbs 11:17 said, what's something that's valuable? It's being gracious in our conduct. And, you know, we looked at Vashti and that she was a beautiful woman in appearance. If we look at our Proverbs 31 woman, she was beautiful in character. And I guess for myself, rather than nothing wrong with looking beautiful on the outside, but I would rather walk in integrity and have an inner character that pleases God rather than all the earthly riches in the world without. Integrity on the inside, without grace, without a beautiful inner character. And so I think that's something to be desired and something that we'll see in Esther. So we'll look at chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2 next time. We're going to go on to lessons 3 and 4 for the next time we get together. And it's only going to look at a few verses there in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But we'll go on to that next time. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this book of Esther. Thank you for just what we learn from even these first few characters that we meet in this book, King Ahasuerus, Memucan, and Queen Vashti, Lord, and the decisions they make and how it affects a whole lot of people. And as we look to who we seek counsel from and how that counsel can affect our lives and the lives of others, Lord, may we always seek counsel from you, from your word, Lord. And beyond that, if we seek other counsel, Lord, may it be godly counsel that would be directed by your word. But we thank you, we praise you, pray that you would, over the next couple weeks, give us time at your feet in your word. We give you praise and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.